Gospels. Remain standing, please. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah. It is, of course, a book that teaches us about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that had been demolished, those that had been torn down. And Nehemiah is instrumental in this. We're going to only look at the first few chapters of Nehemiah. I want us to gain some understanding from it. And if you will, let me say this. The message this morning truly is one from my heart as a pastor. Now, I look across the auditorium, and of course, many of you I have not had opportunity to sit down with and speak to concerning your salvation. Let me begin by saying I earnestly hope and pray that you know that you're saved. Now, our church members, obviously I've spoken to you. I know that without you've given me a clear testimony of salvation. But it might be that there's someone here today that you don't know whether you're saved. Now, the message is not specifically geared to salvation, but I can never approach the Bible without the mindset of what God has done for me and how God has already paid my sin debt. And the fact that I can do nothing deserving to have heaven as my home. Heaven is never viewed as a reward. Yesterday on soul winning, as we were going out to the area, Brother Billy and I spoke to an individual, the last man that we spoke to. He gave us plenty of opportunity to take the Bible and show to him what the Bible says. But he, as so many others, he looks at heaven as a reward. I'm doing so many good things, but please understand that it's not a reward. Heaven is a gift that's already been paid for. And if it's a gift that's been paid for, but you've never received it as a gift, then it's a gift that still sits on the shelf and it's not yours. But Christ, He died for our sins so that we could know Him as our personal Savior. And so my plea before you this morning, before we begin reading, is that you make certain of your salvation. You make sure that you know where heaven, that heaven would be your home. But the mindset of the message this morning is from my heart to a church body, to our church body. I'm grateful for the guests that we have, and I pray that God will use the message to speak to your heart this morning. But I'm going to give you the title of the message right now, even before we begin reading. Do you want to do something for God? Do you want to do something for God? My prayer is that each of you would say resoundingly, yes, I want to do something for God. We think about what He has done. We read in Scripture about how He has suffered for us and how He lifts us and how He builds us and how He edifies us, how He strengthens us in ways that we could never imagine, how He brings us through difficulties and struggles that we would never be able to get through on our own. But do we want to do something for God, or are we satisfied just sitting here and doing nothing? Do we want to do something for God, or are we satisfied just holding a place down and being a number on the tally for how many people were in church on Sunday? Or do you really want to do something for God? Well, my prayer is that you want to. Look, if you would, here in Nehemiah chapter number 1, we're going to read just the first 6 verses. Nehemiah 1, verse number 1, the Bible says here, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now we read the account here of what is happening in Jerusalem, the walls that are being rebuilt, and more than likely all of you are familiar, at least with the first several chapters of the book of Nehemiah. It begins in some genealogies and numbering of the people, and it begins speaking in the later chapters about the worship that was restored in the church. But the rebuilding of the walls you're probably very familiar with. You're probably familiar with Sanballat and Tobiah, those that wanted to deter and detract from the building of the wall. And we're not really going to speak much about them, but we're going to speak to the heart of every born-again believer. I would pray that you have a real desire to do something for God. That you have a burden in your heart. We're going to speak about that right at the very beginning. That you have a desire to do something for the Lord God. We'll have a word of prayer. Brother Howell, I'm going to ask if you would lead in a word of prayer. When he says amen, I'm going to have you be seated. Brother Howell, would you lead, please? I crossed an article here this week as I was studying. It asks the question, do you ever feel overworked? Over-regulated, under-leisured, not speaking to those who are on vacation at this particular time, under-benefited perhaps. This article said, take heart. This was found in the ruins of an office building in London. It was dated in 1852. These notices were posted. This firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. So I guess they were given a break here. Clothing must be of a sober nature. The clerical staff will not disport themselves in raiment of bright colors, nor will they wear hose unless in good repair. Overshoes and top coats may not be worn in the office, but neck scarves and handwear may be worn in inclement weather. I'm not sure how they worked on the computers at that time with gloves on their hands, but they figured it out, I guess. So, a stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. If you want to keep warm, provide it yourself, I guess. No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. Now that they have some, I think I heard an amen. That should be how it is in businesses today. Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not in any account cease. Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available on application to the supervisor. The last one, it says, the owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions. Now, I don't honestly know how much of that is absolutely accurate, but kind of gives us an understanding of what things used to be. Things that might have been at once expected in the work environment that is not really expected now. And I thought about this as I began working on the message here about doing something for God. Having a desire to do something for God. It's obvious in our day that we live a very busy life. We live in a very busy society. I've joked about it so many times. I thought when I was moving out here from California, from the land of fruits and nuts out there in California, moving down to the south, my life was going to be easier. We'll find a house with a great big wraparound porch and a nice swing on it, and we'll have nothing but lemonade and sweet tea, and everyone's going to be kicked back. Nobody's going to have no rush to get anywhere. Now, the traffic here in Charleston, you better not be in a rush to get anywhere. Otherwise, you're going to be like me, you know, upset behind the wheel. But it's not that way here. People are as busy here or busier than any place I've ever lived in all of my life. Everyone has 100 things to accomplish this week. so many promises, so many commitments, and so many obligations that have already been made. As families, we have all of the detail of family, from sporting events that we must have the children at, recitals perhaps that the kids will be involved in, the rest that we need, the vacations that we'll take. You think about your job, all the changing shifts that we deal with on a nearly daily basis, and the shift changes that are happening over and over, the overtime that is expected and sometimes required of our workers, the meetings that you have to attend, the management that you have to deal with. I think of personal time, our hobbies, our recreation time, our alone time, that must be factored into our week. And then I think, of course, about the service of the Lord that we have. The church services. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. I think about the obligation that we have to God. I think about the obligation to witness to those that live in our area. I think of the areas of service that many in our church already hold. And I'm going to do my best this morning to pull from you perhaps a desire to do something more, or perhaps something at all, for the work of the Lord. Do you want to do something for God? Even though we know that the Lord has built into us the need to rest, He has also built into us the need to work. So, from the very beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, the desire and the need to work has been put into us by God. God will never overlook our labor of love that we have for Him. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." One of the just a few years back, that was our theme verse. And the labor of love that we had as a church body. The ministry, the work that we have to do. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you have a desire? Do you want to do something for God? Today we turn our attention to the work that the Lord had, that He had led Nehemiah to do when He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Maybe it is that you have a genuine desire to do something for God. Perhaps your heart is beating just a little bit harder this morning with the longing for a place to serve your Savior. If not, could I ask why? If your heart does not beat with the desire to serve your Savior, could I just simply ask why? Why does it not have a desire? Why is there not that fervor? Why does your heart not beat just a little bit stronger when the preacher would ask, "Do you want to do something for God? Do you want to do something?" Oh, I pray that you would. We look at the book of Nehemiah here, the first several chapters. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down some questions that I have for you. I want you to write down number one, where is your burden? Where is your burden? Do you want to do something for God? Great! Where is your burden? Do you want to do something for God? You say, "Preacher, yes, I have a desire. Praise the Lord." So, now that you want to do something, so now that your heart has said, "There's something that I can do for God," let me ask you the simple question, where is your burden? We look here in Nehemiah 1 and look down at verse number 6 as we had read it. "Let not thine heart be let thine heart be attentive, and thy ear, thy eyes be open, that thou may hear the prayer." I misread that, didn't I? "Let thine ear..." Now, it doesn't say heart. I don't know where it says it in your Bible, but my Bible doesn't say heart anywhere in that verse. Get yourself the right Bible. Amen? Follow along. I had to address it now because I knew I'd hear about it when I go upstairs, all right? My wife has taken place of the children. "Do you know what you said this morning?" "I don't have any idea what I said." "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, concerning..." We confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Oh, where is your burden? As you see here is Nehemiah. He says, "Which I pray before thee now, day and night." Nehemiah had a burden on his heart. He had a burden on his heart for his homeland. He had a burden on his heart. His heart ached for something to be done for his people. His heart, it was going to burst as it would. He says, I beg you, Lord, I'm beseeching you both day and night. It did not stop. The burden on Nehemiah's heart did not stop. It didn't stop during the daytime. It didn't stop during the nighttime. It didn't stop during his service to the king here. It didn't stop in his attitude toward the King of Kings. Every waking moment, every evening, every night, he had a burden to do something for his homeland. This morning I would ask you, where is your burden? Where is your burden to do something for God? Where is your burden? Where is that drive in your mind that there's got to be some area of service that I can fulfill in the local New Testament church? Where is it that God would have me? Where is your burden? Perhaps you already have a ministry. Perhaps you have an area of service for the Lord. Perhaps you've already raised your hand and you've said, Lord, I'm in, and you're already fulfilling that role. Where is your burden to do something for God? Where is your burden at? What has happened to the burden of the born-again believers to do something for God in our country? Oh, we're all energized. We're all excited about the political campaign that's going on. And there are those on this side of the fence that they're cheering for that candidate. And there are those on that side of the fence that they're cheering for that candidate. I wish I saw the fence. I don't even know what fence we're looking at. Amen? Amen. I don't even know which side of the fence to be on. Well, I know not to be on that side, all right? Praying about whether to be on that side. Read between the lines if you need help. I'll help you in the parking lot, all right? By law, I can do that. But where's your burden? We're excited about what's going on. There's a real burden on many here today for the political environment that we have. Where's your burden for God? Where's your burden for the service of the Lord? How many times have you taken to Facebook to talk about your God as many times as you've taken to Facebook to talk about your candidate? Amen. How many times have you entered into a conversation at your workplace to talk about your favorite candidate, but yet you'll not say two words about your favorite God, the only God, your personal Savior? Where's your burden this morning? Where's your burden? Oh, you see, God knew that Nehemiah knew that it was a call of God on his life. He knew that he had a call of God. He knew it without question. He knew there was something that God wanted him to do. All it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It wasn't to go out and to be the world's most famous preacher. It wasn't to go out and build an unbelievable, sizable congregation and have all of these people rallied around to listen to him preach. No, he just wanted to build the walls. Oh, this morning, where's your burden? Where is your burden? In Isaiah 13 and verse 1, it says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. I will submit to you that you won't have a burden until you see what's wrong with an area that needs your service for God's work. You must see the burden in Habakkuk, in chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. How many of you have been out to see the need of individuals to trust Christ as their Savior? How many of you have a real burden for West Ashley, for Charleston, South Carolina? How many of you have a burden because you've been out and you've knocked on the doors and you've talked to them, or you've engaged with them at a grocery store, or you've spoken to them at your place of business, and you have a real burden because they have no idea what salvation means? How many have a real burden because you've actually seen it? How many have a real burden? We've got a bus route that has been up and started. Brother Belcher, man, praise the Lord. This is our, I believe, 1 month anniversary of our bus route. How many have a real desire to say, hey, I believe I can be part of that burden, and we could go out and we could see young people that need to come to Christ, that need to have a church that says, I love you? Amen. Have you seen a burden? You won't have any idea what a burden is until you see it. You won't have any idea before what a burden is until God places it before you. It may be a visual. You may see it visually, but it may be something that God puts before the eyes of your heart that you realize now the real need. You realize the area of ministry. You realize the burden. Have you ever looked for a burden from God? Have you ever asked Him, where is my burden, Lord? Where is my burden? To have a burden. to have a burden. We need to ask God, where's my burden? If you don't have a burden for God, then you better be asking Him, why, Lord? Why does my heart not beat heavy for someone who's lost in sin? Why does my heart not beat heavy to be part of seeing a church that would thrive, and part of being a church that would be excited about seeing Your work go forward? Where is my burden, Lord? Have you ever sat down and prayed? Have you ever prayed day and night for the burden that's on your heart? Oh, Isaiah or Nehemiah here, he sees a real burden. Let me ask you this morning, where is your burden? The fear of the Lord. When we look over in verse number 11, it says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name. Oh, the fear of the Lord, it goes hand in hand with a burden. It goes hand in hand with a burden. You say, I don't have a burden. I don't have a burden. Do you have a real healthy fear of God then? Do you have a real healthy fear of the Lord? Do you have the fear that God's is going to not be able to use you as He wants to use you? You got saved. God had 100% potential to use you in your life. But now, after several years, you've just decided you're comfortable where you are. And so no longer can God use you as He once wanted to use you. See, the fear of the Lord to me is I am worried. And I know I go over this so many times, but folks, we have to understand that if we allow our lives to get to the point where God will not use us, that's fearful to me. That's fearful to me. Lord, why aren't You using me? Perhaps it's because of something that I've done. Perhaps it's not a fear of the Lord. Lord, where's my burden? Where is your fear of the Lord? The two things go hand in hand. The first thing I had asked is, where is your burden? The second thing I want to ask you is, what is your weakness? What is your weakness? Go to chapter number 2. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. You see, Nehemiah knew he had a weakness. Nehemiah knew that he had this weakness. He was sad now before the king. He had not been sad before this time. The king noticed his weakness. Let me ask you the question, what is your weakness? If we're honest with ourselves, every one of us will admit that we have a weakness. Every one of us will admit that we have a weakness. Over in Hebrews chapter number 12, let us lay aside the sin. Every weight, but the sin. What is your weakness this morning? I would submit that every one of us have one area of life that we deal with more difficultly than any other life, any other part of our life. There is one area that you struggle with. Is that your weakness? You see, understand, the devil knows how to exploit your weakness. Before we're going to do something for God, you say, I want to, I want to, I want to. Praise the Lord. Where is your burden? Where is your burden? And what is your weakness? You have some weakness. We know this. Well, the devil's looking around. He's watching us. He's pacing after us, waiting for our weakness to be shown. And he will exploit that every single time. The devil will do everything he can to take advantage of it. It's best that you and I admit to the Lord what our weakness is up front. Lord, I know I have a weakness in this particular area. I have a burden to do something for You, Lord. I have a desire to do something. I have a desire to see something done in my life for Your glory, Lord. I don't know. It might be a Sunday school class that You would teach one day. It might be a bus route that You would run one day. It might be a soul winning partner that You would be one day. It might be that You would want to go out. Someone asked me even just last night, Lord, not Lord, Pastor. They didn't call me Lord, praise God. Pastor, hey, what about going and having something set up where we go and visit those that have visited our church or those who have been here before? Man, praise God! Praise God! That's a burden! Where's your burden? What is your weakness? We all have a weakness. We all have a weakness. It's best that we admit to the Lord what it is right now. By the way, He already knows what it is. I believe we should admit it to Him. He already knows what it is. I would much rather my children admit to me their weakness because I already know it. You're no different. God already knows our weakness. He is waiting for us to say, Lord, I have a weakness. I know what it is, but I need help, Lord. I need that strength that You can give me. I need strength to get through this. I have a burden. Lord, I see where the burden is now, and I want to do something for You. But Lord, I know I have a weakness, so we admit it to Him. We can see here Nehemiah. He knew that he had a weakness. There was no doubt about it. But when we admit our weakness, that's when God can strengthen us. We looked at it in Sunday school over in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 says, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What is your weakness this morning? I'm not asking you to say, well, I've got a weakness and therefore that's who I am. No, find out what your weakness is. Admit it to God and then say, Lord, I need help. I need help. Don't use your weakness as an excuse. Don't use your weakness as an excuse not to do something for God. Please don't sit there and tell me that you have no desire to do anything for God. The one who saved you from hell. The one who gave His only begotten Son. You didn't deserve it, nor did I. But He did it anyway because He loves you. Please don't tell me you have no desire to do anything for that God. Please tell me that if you had a husband that did more and more and more for you, that you as a wife would have no desire to do anything for him. Or that if your wife did more and more and more for you, that you would have no desire to do anything for that wife. The hardened, cold heart, I have no desire. I don't care what she does. I don't care how heavy she pours it on. I have no desire. That's a cold, hard heart. We wouldn't look at that husband and say, boy, he's a good husband. We wouldn't look at the wife and say, I don't care how much he turns the charm on. I don't care what he does. I have no desire to be his wife. We wouldn't call her a good wife. And we certainly can't call a child of God that looks at his Savior and says, I have no desire to serve my Savior. I have no desire to have a burden. I have no desire to do anything for God. We don't call that person a good child of God. Saved, sure. But a good child of God, absolutely not. Oh, what is your weakness? Nehemiah teaches us that an honest realization of our weakness is a must when we have a burden to do something for God. You have a burden, then admit your weakness to God. Don't leave it there. Don't just say, all right, Lord, I've got a weakness. I'm just going to move on. Say, Lord, I've got a weakness. I need help. I've got a weakness. I need help. I have an area that gives me difficulties. Lord, I want to do something for You. I want to have part of the ministry for You. I want to have a burden for You. And I know that I have this area that it is a weight. It is the sin. Lord, please give me strength. How can I get over it? How can I overcome it? Do you think it's too difficult for God to help you overcome your sin problem? Do you think it's too much for God that He would say, I have no way to help you. I have no strength to give to you. Absolutely not. Pity the individual that would think that. God can give us that strength. What is your weakness? We're writing things down, these questions. What is your, or where is your burden? What is your weakness? The third thing I'd like you to write down, why do you want an assignment? Why do you even want an assignment? Pastor, I want to do something for God. Praise the Lord. I have a real burden. Praise God. I know what my weakness is. Hallelujah! But why do you want an assignment? Go if you would over here to chapter number 3. Nehemiah 3. We read here in verse number 1, Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests. And they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it. They set the doors of it. Even under the tower of Mea, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. Then next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, son of Emer. But the fish gate did the sons of Hanashiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. For sake of time, let's go down here, look down to verse number 9. And next unto them repaired Rephaim, the son of Hur, ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Watch verse 10. And next unto them repaired Jedidiah, it is. The son of Haruf. I don't think that's his name. But watch. even over against his house. We see here in verse number 10 that the people had a genuine interest in their given assignment. They had a genuine interest. Why? Because they were asked to repair the wall right in front of their house. If we lived in a walled city still, those walls had been deteriorated. Those walls had been broken down. The enemy had come and had surpassed them and broken them down. And we were at a point where we were ready to rebuild. And I was the mayor of Charleston. I would look to those around the outlying areas just inside of the wall. And I would say, listen, your home is right here. I want you to be responsible for that area of the wall right there. Because if there is ever an attack again from the enemy, if there is ever an attack from a different enemy, I want the wall to be secure. And if it's in front of your home, I venture to say that you're going to make certain that that area in front of your home is of the utmost importance being built. You see, they had a genuine interest in building the wall because they were asked to build a wall right in front of their home. This morning I ask you, why do you want an assignment? You see, as they built the wall, it was protection of themselves and their families. It was close to home. To be honest, it was close to their heart. What was close to their heart, that's the wall in front of my home, in front of my children, in front of my wife. It's close to my heart. I'm going to go overboard for that area of the wall. What about your assignment? Why do you want an assignment? Do you have a burden? Do you have a real burden? An assignment, a ministry with no burden, how well will you do on that wall? You don't care about the area of ministry that you have? How well are you going to do on that wall? You're not concerned about the souls that are going to be hidden behind that wall? How well are you going to do with it? Why do you even want an assignment? I want to do something for God. Why? Why? We don't ever find in Scripture anywhere so that they can have a big name.
That's right.
We don't find anywhere in Scripture that they can have notoriety so that everyone around the land will know who they are. Why do you want an assignment? Because it's close to my heart. Lord, because it's close to my heart. Praise God. You say, well, I don't have anything close to my heart. Well, you should. You should, you should. Oh, let's take stock of what is it that is close to me. Why do I want an assignment? Do I have a burden? Have I admitted my weakness? And do I even know why I want an assignment? You see, the work that you seek to do for the Lord, is it close to your heart? Is it close to your heart? As a pastor, if I know someone who cannot tolerate children, when children are around, they want to smack them. They want to tell them, would you sit down and shut up? They don't want to be kind to them. They don't want to love them. I'm not going to ask that guy to be the bus captain. I'm not going to ask that knucklehead to teach Sunday school. And I love you. I'm a knucklehead. But I'm not going to ask you to take that area of ministry. There have been times, as you know, different people and different families, and I'll get an opportunity, and they want to join the church, and they want to get involved, and I'll start asking them questions. You know, and one of the things that I generally get around to is, hey, how do you feel about children? I used to work with a man. He and his wife, he was just a little bit older than me. They had no children. And I asked him one time, I said, when are you guys going to have kids? He said, absolutely not. I said, really? He said, absolutely not. We're not having children. I said, why? He said, because we're too selfish. At least he admitted it. We're too selfish. You don't love that area of ministry? I'm not going to ask you to serve in that area of ministry. I'm not going to ask you to be there. And maybe you were put there. Maybe you're there and you don't love it. But let me know. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Why do you want an assignment? What is it exactly that is close to your heart? What is it that's close to your heart? Or are you too important to have a burden for God? Are you too important to have a burden for God? Some felt that they were too important for the work. Look at verse number 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Oh, that's not for us. Why, we're nobles. We're too good for that. We're too good for a ministry. Why? We want to be recognized, but we're not going to put our hand to the plow. We're not going to move tables and chairs. Why? That's not us. Boy, every time we get an opportunity, to do something around the church, and I say, hey, listen, let's get things cleared out here. We just had vacation Bible school. Let's get the pews moved out. Let's get some tables in here. Let's do this. Let's do that. Hey, do you think that it goes unnoticed when I find so-and-so or such-and-such and this and that and those and these, they're over here. And hey, well, they're not part of helping out, but boy, they're sure having a good time fellowshipping. Yeah, amen, preacher. Man, we're all in for this. Hey, while everyone else is doing something, let's make sure that we have a good time talking with one another while we watch everyone else do something. Are you a noble? Are you a nobleman? You couldn't get your hands dirty. Couldn't pick up a lawnmower if I had to. Don't want to get my hands dirty. I couldn't take a Sunday school class because those children, they just get on my nerves. And if they do, I don't want you there. You know that. But there's another area that I want you. There's another area that God wants you. Why? You see, not everyone felt that way. When you look at verse number 16 down through verse number 18, there's just a few of them. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half part of Bethzer, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. And after him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired, am I in the right place here? Chapter number 3, verse number 16. Is that where I... I skipped right over it. Go back up to verse number 16. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler. There we go. The ruler of the half part. Go down to verse number 17. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part. Go down to verse number 18. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of... It doesn't matter how many times I practice him, you know I get him wrong. The ruler of the half part of Keliah, verse number 19. The ruler. You see, not everyone felt that they were too important. Oh, there were those up in verse number 8, or verse number 5, they were too important for work. But that wasn't everyone. Now, I thank God. I thank the Lord for those areas, those leaders of a local New Testament church that will say, I want to be involved. I want to have a place of service. I have a place of service here. We're foolish to think, well, I have a Sunday school class, therefore I don't need to do anything else. Why, I have a Sunday school class. I don't need to do anything more. I knew someone at one point, they taught in a Christian school. They were paid. But that was their area of service because they did nothing else. Can we consider it an area of service if you're paid for it? Should there be other areas that perhaps... I don't pay any of our Sunday school teachers, you know that. I don't pay our piano players, our special music. I don't pay you. But are there areas of service that you could take beyond your one area of ministry? Are there other areas that you could help out in? Amen. Well, I'm a ruler! Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're a ruler. I'm glad you're part of the leadership. But how about some other areas? Number four, if you write this down, when, so far we've said, where is your burden? We have asked, what is your weakness? We have asked, why do you want an assignment? Number four, when will your ministry take priority? When will your ministry take priority? Go over to chapter number 4, look at verse number 23. Chapter 4. Verse 23 says, so neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor my man of the guard, which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. We were so involved in the ministry. We were so involved in rebuilding the wall that the only time we took our clothes off were to wash them, put our work clothes back on, and we went to town. And we went to town. Folks, I'm going to say something here. I don't know if this is what the Lord's leading us to do or not. We have been praying about demolishing this wall here. It's going to take quite an effort because it used to be an exterior wall. It's a cinder block wall. It's probably pretty solid. We're going to move back about 15 feet. It's going to give us about 15 extra feet. We're going to get about 60 to 70 seats in our auditorium. We had a bid that came in just this past week that it was astronomical. They shot for the moon. We don't have the moon. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I've already contacted another individual that might be able to help us in a different facet, in a different way. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I got to thinking about this. I listened to a radio broadcast just this past week. Dr. Treiber talks quite often about Dr. Treiber. I love the man. I try to pattern a lot of my ministry after the man that I believe has done a great job for the work of the Lord. And he was talking about paid off a mortgage on one of the buildings that they have there. A property that's valued at $15 million. 1 acre of property, $15 million. We're not quite there, amen. Although property is expensive in West Ashley, it's not quite that expensive. But he was talking about going through the building, and he was talking about, he said, I remember when this particular portion of the building was built. He said, man, I remember how we used to every night, a man would go to work, and they would go to work with their work clothes in their car. They'd get off work. They wouldn't even go home. They would come back over here. They'd come to the church. They'd put their work clothes on, and we would start working. We'd go to town, the women and the children. They would show up a couple hours later, and they'd have food, and we'd take about a 30-minute break, and we'd all sit down, and we'd have a good time of fellowship, and we'd eat, and I'd jump up as a pastor, and I'd say, all right, let's get going. We've got 2 minutes, and we've got to get started again. And man, people would get up, men would get up, and night after night after night after night after night, he said, we thought it was going to take a year. It took 2 years. For 2 years. I don't know what God's leading us to do, a simple remodel. But could I ask of you, what's going to take some priority in your life? If the Lord leads me to say, hey, we're going to do this work ourselves. God's allowed us to do that. The city's going to let us do it. We've got someone as a general contractor who will help us walk through that. Would I be able to see, I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, but would I be able to see someone say, hey, I'm going to throw my hat into that ring. I want to be part of that. I'm going to be there every time. I've told you before, I've been part of work projects before at churches. I couldn't wait until it started. I couldn't wait until the doors opened so that I could get there and help. And I'm not saying I'm the end all of end alls. But I'm saying I wanted to be in the ministry. I wanted to be in the ministry. I didn't care what part it was. Didn't mean I had to teach a Sunday school class. Didn't mean I had to lead the singing. Didn't mean I had any part of anything in front of anybody. But I wanted to be part of the ministry. Amen. When will your ministry take priority? You think about the ministry that you currently have or the one that you would like to have. What priority does it have in your life? Think about the burden that we spoke about earlier. Is there a real weight on your heart to do something for God? Or is that burden just an inconvenient obstacle? You see, when a burden becomes an inconvenient obstacle, you have not placed any priority on that burden. You have a burden. You want to do something. But it really just gets in the way of everything else. I'm not saying you don't have a burden. I'm saying you have misplaced priorities. Where is your priority for the ministry? Oh, I understand that many issues of life that we have that we need to juggle. But are you willing to prioritize your ministry for the Lord? Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse number 17. We read there in verse 23. Go back up just a little bit to verse 17. They build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. They were ready for war. They were ready for battle. They had a trowel in one hand, and they were working rebuilding in that hand. But in the other hand, oh, they had a sword. They had a weapon. They were ready for anything that the enemy might throw at them. Folks, what area of ministry have you prioritized in your life that you say, I will work for the Lord, but praise God, I'm going to keep the sword right there with me. It's part of my ministry. Oh, when will your ministry take priority? The questions have been asked before. If not you, then who? If not here, then where? And if not now, then when? If not now, then when? When will your ministry take priority? The last thing I ask, first of all, where is your burden? Secondly, what is your weakness? Why do you want an assignment? When will your ministry take priority? And lastly, and we'll close very quickly with this, who will give us this power? We go there, chapter number 4, look at verses 14 and 15. And I rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. They were the enemies, those who wanted to fight against them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. Who is going to give us this power? We understand it's going to be God. Without question, we need the power of God. Every ministry of this church needs His power. Every burden needs His fulfillment. In verse number 20 of chapter 4 there, in what place there thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and God shall fight for us. Go over to chapter number 8. Nehemiah 8, look at verse number 17. It says, then said he, I've got the wrong chapter, and I apologize. I'll have to find it. Let me read this. I want to read. Stop turning. Listen. Then he said unto them, Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I know I've got, you probably found it already, I'm not going to take time, but the joy of the Lord. Who's going to give us this power? God is, without question. It falls upon each of us to ask for that power. In Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7, bless be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. There is no doubt that we can do something for God, but there is equally no doubt that it will only be done through His power.
Amen.
Through His strength. But God will not do it by Himself. God will look to you. God will look to you. Do you want to do something for God? Do you want to do something for God? You will not do something for God once a week. I'm sorry to tell you. You will not do something for God twice a week. You will not do something for God just three times a week. Three to thrive! You will not do something for God just three times a week. It must be on your heart every day. It must be on your heart when you wake. It must be on your heart when you work. It must be on your heart when you rest. It must be on your heart when you lie down. Lord, what am I doing for You? You get up, what can I do for God today? You go to get ready to go to sleep, what have I done for God today? Oh, it's going to take every part of our fiber and every part of our being. Do you want to do something for God? My prayer is that you do. But these questions are going to help us to get there. Oh, they'll help us to make the decisions. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask this morning that You would be with us as we close. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to do something for You, that we would have a burden on our heart, Lord. Please, dear God, I pray that You would just use this message. I pray, dear God, that You would lift our church up to a point where You want us to be. Lord, I don't care whether we have the numbers or not, but Lord, if we have a church filled with people with a desire to do something for You, Lord, with a burden on our heart, with seeing that real, genuine burden, knowing our weaknesses before we go into it, realizing why it is that we're asking for the assignment, and knowing that we must make the ministry a priority in our life. Lord, when we are there, when we as a church will do that, Lord, it doesn't matter the numbers, but dear God, we will have a church that is strong, that is fighting. And Lord, I have no doubt that You will bless, and we'll see multiple ways that You'll increase, Lord, the strength of this church. Lord, I pray for that. Please, I pray for a spirit of revival. Lord, a spirit of having a desire to do something more than what we're doing now. And Lord, let that begin with me. Lord, let it begin with the pastor. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. I began the message talking about salvation. If you're here this morning and you say, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. But you say, I would like to know. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up? I have reason to believe that perhaps there's someone here this morning that you have no idea. You have no idea. Maybe your heart's beating right now because even though the message is about the burden of the Lord, you can't get out of your mind, I don't have any idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Listen, this church is filled with people who would love to tell you right now. They'll take you to a room off to the side and they'll tell you how you can know Christ as your Savior. You don't have to guess about it any longer. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Oh, I believe, as I said, I have reason to believe that there's someone this morning that needs to know Christ as their Savior. Is it you? Is it you, sir? Is it you? Ma'am, is it you? How about a burden for God? How many would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to begin praying for the burden that God has in my life? Maybe you already have a burden that needs to be strengthened. Maybe you don't have one at all. Boy, slip your hands up. Slip your hands up. That's me. Boy, thank God for that. Oh, Lord, please, would you see the hands that are raised? Lord, those who have a burden, they want that burden. They have that desire. They want to do something. Lord, we want to do something for you. I pray that you would strengthen us to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you will. The piano will begin playing. Oh, I wouldn't hesitate a moment. I wouldn't wait another second. I'd come down here and I'd say, Dear Lord, that's me. Please, would you burden my heart? Please, would you help me to see it? Please, would you help me to see the priority in my life? Would you help me to point out my weakness? Admit it to you. Whatever it might be, God's already worked in your heart. God's already spoken to you and said, this is an area that you need. What is it? Where is it? When will it happen? When will you make it a priority?